And the thought came to me there as AJ was sharing his responses. Do you feel like you're being punished when you have to sit there for a half an hour and listen to me? I heard one no. Okay. No. Well, happy Mother's Day to any mothers out there. My mother would be glad to know that this week on Tuesday, I went to the dentist. Now, I got there a little bit early, and they were running a little behind, so I got a chance to familiarize myself with the reading materials in the waiting room. It's called a waiting room, that's what you do, and I tried to do that as patiently as I could. And I found the Richmond newspaper in the waiting room, so I read it from front to back. But on the front page of the Richmond newspaper, I believe it was Tuesday, there was a story about a 16-year-old boy. He had just turned 16 years old the day before, who had hit a hole-in-one while golfing. Now, I'm not a golfer. I know some of you are. But I'm told that this is kind of a big deal. A hole-in-one? Yeah, kind of a big deal. I've hit a hole-in-one once before, and it involved getting around a windmill and through the mouth of a clown. It was really quite a challenge. I'm not a golfer. I don't know. But I'm told, and I'm getting affirmation here, that that's a big deal to hit a hole-in-one. But the reason that this 16-year-old boy was on the front page of the newspaper was because he didn't just hit one hole-in-one. He hit back-to-back hole-in-ones, holes-in-one. The day after his 16th birthday. So I tried to put myself in his shoes a little bit and imagine what it was like to hit back-to-back holes in one. And I figure, you know, you hit that first hole in one, you're excited, right? You're slapping high fives with your buddies. You're celebrating, throwing things in the air, yelling out loud. It's an exciting thing. But then you hit your next hole in one and you're probably like, eh, no big deal. I've done that before, right? No biggie. Been there, done that. No, you celebrate all the more after you hit the second one. I'm told that hitting back-to-back holes in one is about, you have about the same odds of doing that as you do of winning the Powerball jackpot. It's like one in some astronomical number. It rarely happens. So unless you're the kind of guy like Dwight Burkholder who hits a hole-in-one every time, you're going to celebrate. Now, I'm sure it gets old for Dwight because, you know, another hole in one. Every round that you shoot an 18, it's just not exciting. But for the rest of us, this is exciting. It never gets old. Now, I tell that story because ever since Easter Sunday, I have been preaching from the book of 1 John. And with the exception of the first Sunday, each of the following Sundays has been about the same subject. We've been talking about love. We talked about how love calls us to get along with people in the church even when we disagree with one another. We've talked about the love that God has for us. We've talked about how we are called to love other people and how that works itself out through our service work to others. And today we're going to ask the question, what is love? And I hope that this topic on love is like hitting a hole in one. I hope it never gets old for you. I hope you can never hear about love too much in the church, because when I read the book of 1 John, 1 John is all about love, almost all about love. Week after week, scripture after scripture, verse after verse, 1 John tells us about the love of God and the love that we are to have for one another. Now, next week we're going to look at chapter 5. It's going to be something else other than love. We might mention love, but the focus will not be on love. But today, you're going to hit another hole in one. We're talking about love one more time. Now, if it seems like John is repeating himself here in chapter 4, that's because he is. John says this in chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." If you've been here for the last 4 weeks, that's nothing new to you. That's the sermon's broken down right there. We've talked about the love that God has for us there. We talked about loving one another. It's there. We talked about serving one another. It's there. If you don't have the love of God within you, it's all in those two verses. That's a synopsis of the last month. You could have skipped church the last 4 weeks and just come for this one. You'd have gotten it all. Amen. Who said amen? You never hear anything new at church here anyways. It's always the same thing. I feel like John is trying to get a point across here by repeating himself over and over. And this it just came to me. It's the same thing we do with our two-year-old. When we're trying to get a point across, we say it over and over again. And eventually you hope something sinks in, something takes root, and you finally get it. John is emphasizing love. Love for God. Love for others. The love that God has for us. But wait a second. John throws a little curveball at us here. John says something new in this passage, something we haven't seen yet. He says, God is love. Not God has love. Not God is loving, but God is love. It is a part of God's DNA. God's essential makeup is of love. Now, to be sure, the Bible says other aspects of God in the same way. It says that God is just. God is righteous. But I don't think that God ever stops being one of these things in order to be another. So when we think about God, we need to remember God is love. God is righteous. God is just. And God never pushes the pause button on being love in order to be righteous. God never pushes the pause button on being just in order to be love. We must keep these things in mind. But today, our focus is on God being love. Now, if you don't quite get it yet, if you didn't catch it the first time, like I said, John tends to repeat himself a bit. And if we were to jump ahead to verse 16, he says it again. God is love. There's something about God's DNA that God is made up and He is love. So I asked the question, the sermon title for today, what is love? We've been talking about it for a number of weeks here, but yet it's hard to explain. It's kind of like nailing Jell-O to a wall. You just can't quite get it done. It's hard to grasp. And whenever I sat down this week and I started pondering, what is love? I thought of, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. Things that are unrelated to our scripture for today. Hadaway, is that the right name for this guy? What is love? Totally unrelated to the message today. But yeah, some of you know the context for this song. What is love? What does love mean to us? How should we come to understand love? I think we all have different concepts of what love is. And I'm going to bring out our son, Paxton. He's 2 years old. And I'm going to use him as an example. And Nelson, if you could hit the lights, I've got a short video of asking Paxton what it means to love. And this is a video of Sonia talking to Paxton, videoing this on her cell phone. So if the picture's not wonderful, please offer some grace. But this is love according to a 2-year-old.
Paxton. Hey, Paxton. Do you love me?
No.
You don't? Paxton, do you love me?
No.
Hey, Paxton, do you love Daddy?
No.
Oh, Paxton, do you love Hadley?
No.
Oh, Paxton, do you love Mommy?
No.
Oh, no, it made me so sad. Hey, Paxton, do you love me?
No.
Hey, Paxton, do you love me?
No.
No, you don't love me. Oh. Cry.
All right, you can turn the lights back up. Love in the eyes of a 2-year-old. Let's just say he doesn't quite get it yet. For him, it's a big game. Do you love me? No. And we know he's just joking around because we can go right through the list and he says, do you love Daddy? No. Do you love Hadley? No. And we've asked him before, do you love ice cream? And then he drops everything and says, ice cream, and runs to the kitchen. I our understanding of love develops over time. In high school, did anybody here have a crush on anybody? Yeah, I see some hands. Did you marry your high school crush? You did. You're one of those romantic guys. 31 years. Wow. Let's pray for AJ. Hey, I'm sorry. Sorry. I didn't filter that one. I have a friend on Facebook. She's a wonderful young lady. She became in a relationship. If you don't do Facebook, don't worry about it. But she had posted that she started a relationship about a week ago. And she was so excited to be with this guy. She was in love. And then by Tuesday, she had a post that said, "We've been through some rough times together, but I think we can make it. He treats me so good." Last night I saw, and I feel for her, last night I saw that they were no longer in a relationship. And I don't mean to diminish her understanding of love, but I'm trying to say our understanding of love develops over time. The way I understood love when I was in high school, the crushes that I had are not the same kind of love that I have today. And I'm going to guess, even with Gary, that the love that you had for artists when you were 18 years old had surely grown and developed today, 31 years later. Just say yes. That's a part of love. This is how I define love. I've heard it said that love is caring more about or for someone else than you care about or for yourself. Again, love is like nailing Jell-O to a wall. You can't quite do it. Or defining love is like that. But this is as close as I can come. The best that I can understand love is it's caring for or about someone else more than you care for or about yourself. So, AJ, you said it about as well as anybody else. Well, today we're going to spend the rest of our time together, and because I've been goofy and going off on tangents and watching videos of my son, we don't have as much time as we could. But today we're going to try to understand a little bit better what love is. And to better understand love today, we're going to look at Jesus. And the reasoning goes like this. If God is love, and Jesus is God in flesh, then if we look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can best see what love is. So I want to turn real quick to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3a. Hebrews 1 says this, beginning of the book of Hebrews. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word." So in the Bible, we have these prophets. And we are told that God spoke to the prophets. God revealed Himself to the prophets. And that's how the people knew who God was and what God was calling them to. At another point in time, God gave the people the Torah, the law, the teaching. And this is the way that God revealed Himself to His people. Without these revelations from God, the people really wouldn't have known what God wanted of them and who God was. There's other ways that we can kind of get a glimpse of who God is. If we go outside, I love to spend time in nature. I love to hike. And I can look out on what God has created. And I can get a little bit of an understanding of who God is just by looking at the things that God has made. By looking at the beauty of the fall, the trees in the autumn. Looking at the colors that we see, I can see that God is very creative. God is imaginative. God has this wonderful idea of what the world could look like, the beauty of creation. I mean, look at the flowers that are up here. Try not to get too close to the fire. God is a very creative God. But all of these understandings, all these manifestations, all these clues of who God is are incomplete. What God told the prophets was helpful, but not complete. What God spoke through the Torah was helpful. What God spoke through creation is helpful, but incomplete. And the book of Hebrews tells us, in the past, God spoke through these means, but in this time, God spoke through His Son. And the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, Jesus follows up on this himself. He says things like, I and the Father are one. He says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know how God would respond in a certain situation, or how God would interact with certain people, or what God would do here, or what God would do there, what we must do is we look at Jesus. Jesus is the perfect representation of God. So here's how my thinking goes for today. If God is love, and Jesus is the exact representation of God, then Jesus is love with skin on it. If you want to know what love is, you look at Jesus. You tracking with me? All right. I don't have any more exciting, you know, dance songs or videos, so we're going to have to show me some life here. So Jesus is God. Jesus is love. Jesus is love with skin on it, on him. Now, I want to try to understand the love that Jesus shows to us through his life, death, and resurrection by using an example that we've probably all seen at some point in our life, using something that we just take for granted at times, but I think illustrates pretty well what love is. And I had some very beautiful pictures of sandcastles I could have chosen from. Instead, I chose one that looks like I maybe could have made. But the example that I want to use for love today is sand. Sand in its default nature is soft. It's cushy, right? You can lay down in the sand. You can play in the sand. We have a sand box for our 2-year-old boy. He loves to play in that. He spends hours at a time playing in the sandbox. Sand is soft. It is gentle. I've been going through this series watching season 1 of MacGyver, and I've mentioned that before. At one point, MacGyver and this guy are trying to transport this old nitroglycerin, this explosive, from an abandoned mine back to this guy's place so he can blow up a well that's been burning for days. It's complicated. I don't understand it, but it's cool because there's explosions involved. And MacGyver and this guy are trying to transport this old explosive from one point to another on an old rickety truck over these bumpy roads. And the thing that MacGyver does is he grabs some sand that it's laying around the mine there, and he lines the bottom of the truck with it. So if this explosive falls, it's going to land on the sand, and it provides some cushion. Beach volleyball players. Anybody here ever played beach volleyball? Recently? Yeah? Good. It's been cold. Beach volleyball players, professional beach volleyball players, if you ever follow the career of these men and women, many of them begin as indoor volleyball players. Indoor volleyball can be hard on a person's joints, hard on their knees and ankles. There's a lot of jumping, and whenever you jump as high as some of you do, there's a lot of impact whenever you come down. But a lot of these people are able to extend their careers by playing beach volleyball. Sand is soft. Sand provides cushion. Now, I've been working with sand a bit this week, and I haven't been leaving sand in its unadulterated status like this. I've been adding two ingredients to sand the last couple weeks. And we're going to call those two ingredients Portland and lime. I mix Portland and lime together with sand and add a little bit of this fancy chemical composition known as H2O and mix it all together. And what do you get? A lot of work, somebody said. Concrete, cement. This is not my house, but it's this is what I did this week. Don't you think it's pretty impressive? That tree wasn't there a week ago. You mix sand, Portland cement, and lime together, add a little bit of water, and that thing that was so cushy, that thing that was so soft, becomes firm. It becomes hard. It provides support. So when I look at Jesus, and I look at the love that Jesus shows to the people, Jesus doesn't always provide this cushy, soft kind of love. Sometimes Jesus provides love that is firm. Sometimes Jesus provides love that is tough. Jesus doesn't just join together with his disciples and sing kumbaya at all times. And I'd love if that was the case, but that's not the case. I want to look at a couple examples of Jesus' life here on earth to show that Jesus' life and his love that he showed for us can be like sand. By default, it's soft. But when it needs to be, it can be firm. Well, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find stories about what we might call the would-be followers of Jesus, the would-be disciples. And there's these men that come to Jesus, and they all say, "We want to follow you, Jesus." And the first one, evidently, Jesus gets the sense that this guy, he's not really all that interested in giving the things that he has in this world up in order to follow him. He wants to just kind of add Jesus into the rest of his life. And Jesus says to the guy, "Hey, I am a homeless, itinerant preacher. If you want to follow me, you might have to give up everything that you own, everything that you have." He says, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no home, no place to lay his head." There's another guy that says, "Hey, I just bought some property. I will follow you if only I can go back and tend to that for a little bit. Then I will come and follow you." There's another guy that wants to go and bury his deceased father. He says, "Just let me go bury my dad. He just died. Let me do this and I'll follow you." Another guy wants to go and say goodbye to his family. Another guy just got married. And he says, "Let me go spend some time with my wife and then I'm going to follow you." Now, Jesus gives what I believe seems to be the ultimate tough love to these people. And he says to them, "If you aren't willing to follow me right now, if you aren't willing to put me before all these other things, you never will." Jesus is also known for having some confrontations with a group of leaders known as the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, I don't like them mostly because they remind me a lot of myself. But the Pharisees are always trying to lead people the way they understand that they should be going. But Jesus comes in and he tells these Pharisees that they're misleading people. They're not really doing what they think they're doing. They're causing them, Jesus at one time says to the Pharisees, "You're causing them to become twice the sons of hell as you are." Again, not a compliment. So Jesus is kind of harsh with the Pharisees. At one point he called them whitewashed tombs. He says, "You look nice and pretty on the outside, but inside it's full of decay and rot and stench." Jesus was tough with people, but he always did this out of love. And I think that that's where we sometimes miss the point. We as Christians, we get the idea that we should be tough with people at some point, but we fail to do it out of love. If we look at the way that Jesus corrected people, the way that Jesus was tough with them, the way he shared his tough love, he always did it out of love. We get a good example of how not to do this, and sometimes that's the best way to understand things, by looking at how not to do them. We get a good example of how not to be tough in love from the realm of politics. Oh no, not again. Politics. I enjoy a good political debate, but boy, sometimes it just makes my skin crawl. The right says this about the left, and the left says that about the right, and they start throwing things back and forth, and they take something that one person said, and they put a spin on it, and they make it sound like it said something else entirely, or they take things out of context, and they cut this and paste that, and they try to make one side look really bad so that they look better. Oh, it's not a very Christian thing to do, is it? Yeah. But unfortunately, I think that sometimes we as Christians, we follow the lead. We see what other people are doing and how one side in politics is trying to make the other side look bad, and we try to apply that in the church. That, my friends, is not tough love. We are not called to correct people or provide tough love out of this desire to make ourselves look better, out of a desire to make ourselves seem morally superior or intellectually superior to other people. Tough love is always about restoring people, restoring them in relationship with God, restoring them in relationship with others. And Jesus lays this out to us in Matthew 18, and I'm taking it somewhat out of context, but yet I think it can apply just as well to this situation. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about correcting a brother or sister that has fallen into sin. And Jesus says, if a brother or sister sins against you, if a brother or sister does something that you believe to be outside of the perfection of Christ, you are too. The first thing he says, go to them in private. Politicians don't do that, do they? Let's broadcast it over the airwaves, on the internet, any way we can. Jesus says, go to them in private. Have a one-on-one conversation. And I think that if you need to give tough love to somebody, that it should always, always, always be done first in private. Now, this also presupposes something else entirely. When Jesus talks about going to somebody in private and having this conversation with them, it also presupposes that they have a relationship with one another. When I was a student at Ohio State University, there was a guy that would just stand. They had a large open area. Often you call it a quad. I don't even remember what we called it at Ohio State. The central part of the campus where people just kind of hung out. They threw frisbee there, where, you know, when you're taking those study breaks. But there was this guy that would come on campus. He was not affiliated at all with the university. And he would just stand there and he would yell at people. He would call them names and maybe children, cover your ears. He would use language like, you know, he'd see the girls walking with maybe shorts that are a little short compared to what he thinks they should be. And he would just say, you're a whore. You're a prostitute. You know, repent and turn to God. That's not tough love. That's being a jerk. It makes my skin crawl. When Jesus talks about being tough, and when he shows us how to do it, he talks about having a relationship with people and going and talking to them one on one. Now, there are times when Jesus goes to people that he doesn't seem to know at all, like the woman at the well. And he does seem to provide some sort of corrective measure there. He does give her some tough love. But let me tell you something. When Jesus tells us to do something, but yet he does something different, always go by what Jesus says, not what Jesus does in that situation. And that sounds like, you know, not good advice for a parent. Do as I say, not as I do. But remember this. You aren't Jesus. Yeah? You aren't Jesus. Jesus knows their heart. Jesus knows their situation. Jesus would have known why that girl was wearing those short shorts across the quad that day. Jesus would know the situation involved there. So while we aren't called to make those snap judgments, sometimes it's okay when we see Jesus doing it, because Jesus is Jesus and we aren't. So that is my understanding of tough love. Love is like sand. It is by default tender, but it can be, when needs be, tough. But I don't want to focus all of our attention. I've already spent too much time on the tough part and totally missed the part about being tender. Because, again, default mode for love, it should be tender. And I want to focus on one event in the Bible just to show and illustrate the tender love of Jesus. I want to draw our attention to the cross. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he was breathing his last breath, there's two things that I see as being really important going on there. When Jesus is breathing his last breath, he calls his disciple John to him, and he calls his mother Mary. And he says, John, look after my mom. A good message today on Mother's Day. John, this is now your mother. Mom, treat John like one of your sons. You know, it seems in our 21st century context like Jesus is being rather paternalistic. Well, couldn't Mary just take care of herself? But in that context, in the first century, she couldn't. If a woman was widowed like Mary was, and if she didn't have children that were able to provide for her, she was kind of left to have others care for her, others provide for her needs. And that was the situation that she was in. She had other children, but yet Jesus, with his last breath, says, John, please take care of this woman. Mom, John's going to help you out. And I come back to that definition that I have of love again. Love is caring more about other people than you care about yourself. And Jesus, as he was there in pain and agony, he was worried about his mother. That's tender love. And in that same moment, in his last moments on earth, with the last breaths that he had, Jesus called out to God. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus had been through so much. Pain, suffering, beating, torture, mocking, jeering, spit upon. And the last words out of his mouth, some of the last words out of his mouth, are, Father, forgive them. That's tender love. That's putting others before yourself. That is that's the understanding of what love should be that I think we should take from this place today. I need to wrap it up here. But I just want to say, in conclusion, that this command to love one another, it's no small task. As we finish up the book of 1 John next week, and we look back at all the songs that we've sang about love and all the scriptures that we've read and all the things that we've heard about the love that God has for us and the love we need to have for other people, I think on the surface it sounds so wonderful and so soft and so great. But remember, as great as love is, it's also a challenge. We're not just called to put up with other people. We're not just called to be able to deal with the frustrations whenever we have to sit across Uncle Joseph or whatever. I just came up with the name Joe. I was just trying not to say one of my uncle's names. Whenever you have to sit across from Uncle Joseph at the Thanksgiving table, you're not just called to endure that time. We're called to love each other. And like sand, sometimes love means being tough, but by default, love is tender. Let us remember this challenge and let us keep that in the forefront of our minds and in our lives today and every day. Let's pray. God, through Jesus, you have shown us the tough and tender love that you have. No, the tough and tender love that you are. Lord Jesus is the perfect representation of who you are, and he showed us what love looks like. Help us, Lord, to not make love less than what it is. Help us to remember that it is a challenge to love other people, and help us to remember that it is meant to lift them up and restore them to you in relationship with others as well. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.